Well, good evening to you folks out there in internet land. Pastor Gene Howard here, bringing you the Bible study on this Wednesday, already the 17th of September. Can you believe it? How fast this year has gone by. Well, if you recall, last Wednesday evening I spoke on Judges chapter 11, and we looked at that man called Jephthah, the Gileadite. We found out that he was a mighty man of valor. But the problem was that his mother was a harlot, and his father Gilead, Jephthah, lived in his home with him. And then Gilead's wife had these sons, and they grew up. They kicked out Jephthah because he wasn't of their mother. And he went to the land of Tob. Remember, get the picture now. Gilead, he's living over there on the east side of the Jordan River. And his neighbors are the Ammonites, the Moabites, all of those also which are enemies of Israel. So the Ammonites has come against Gilead, wanting to take the land. They're in a quandary as to what to do, so they send for Jephthah. And he basically told them, hey, what have I got to do with you? You kicked me out. But regardless, he came to help them fight because he was a scrapper. He was a man of valor. He knew how to fight. And if you recall, he had coupled in with a bunch of bad men, thugs we would call them in today's time, and they went around just pillaging, taking whatever they wanted to, robbing, that type of stuff. And Jephthah told the elders of his father's house in Gilead, he said, okay, I'll come and do that, but you have to understand, if I beat those Ammonites, then I will be your head and ruler. And they said, fine, we'll do that. So Jephthah went to Gilead, and he really told him, he said, okay, I will go fight for you, but you got to make me the head and commander over you. And they said, okay. So Jephthah spoke all of his words before the Lord in Mizpah, if you remember. And then Jephthah sent word via messengers to the king of Ammon, and they went back and forth a few times with words on this land. And Jephthah said, hey, look, we've been in this land for over 300 years, and now you're coming and contesting it. Basically, he said, I don't think so. So they fought. Jephthah won the battle through the help of the Lord, and he recognized that. But the thing that he did that really defiles all logic and understanding is that he made a vow after the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him too. Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah when he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And during that time he made a vow to the Lord. And you got to understand, he didn't have to make this vow. But he said to the Lord, remember? He said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, he said, then whatever it be that comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And we talked about that. Some of the expositors, some of the scholars do not agree. Did he really kill his daughter? How could he be so barbaric? Well, you have to understand the land that he was living in and raised up in, they did that kind of stuff. But regardless, that leads us to chapter 12, verse 1. So then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and you didn't call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. Well, verse 2, Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. Now hold your finger there in Judges chapter 12. I want to go over to the New Testament for a moment, to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at verse 19, these works of the flesh. Do you know, Christian, you can be living for the Lord and yet manifest these works of the flesh? Verse 17 tells us, the flesh lust against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Why? Because the flesh gets involved. What are these works of the flesh? Well, verse 19 tells us this. It said, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, he said, it's read out there. You can see it. It's evident. And here they're what they are. One of them is adultery. Another is fornication. Another is uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. 21, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you can look at fruits in people's lives and say, yeah, you're operating in the Spirit. Or no, you're operating in the flesh. Why did I bring that up? Well, because we see some of that in the Ephraimites toward Japheth, the contentions, the jealousies, the divisions, etc. And also from Japheth himself. And how much of it do you see in your own self? We see here in Japheth, we can find these works of the flesh, and as identified in Galatians 5:20, where he has contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath, and many times self-ambitions get in the way. Can you yourself relate to some of these in your own life? Contentions. That's divisions between people. People have something against someone else. These are called social sins. They can happen in churches. They can happen in families, in societies. They can happen on Facebook and the social media. Oh, wow. I ain't believing you said that, Pastor Howard. Oh, yeah. A lot of stuff make people mad, cause division through social media. How about jealousies? An outburst of wrath. Contentions, jealousies, an outburst of wrath. A story. There was a little boy riding with his mother in the car. They were driving in the city. And he riding with his mom. He's being very observant. And he's looking around. And all of a sudden he says, you know, Mom, when I'm riding with Dad, we see a lot more idiots driving on the road than when I'm with you. Well, that sort of gave some insight to his mom, the man's wife, of what kind of driver he was and the influence and example that her husband, the boy's dad, was having on her son. Outbursts of wrath and contention, maybe even jealousy, because, hey, that car come around me and pulled right in front of me. I got to get ahead of him, or I'll get close on his bumper to let him know, you know, I'm not happy with that. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that I've been in cars where people have been driving and they're talking to themselves like the person that they feel offended them while driving can hear them. Well, you stupid idiot, what in the world were you thinking? Why did you even pull, why did you pull that trick? And they're screaming and hollering at the top of the voice at something that nobody can even hear. You stop and think about that. Yeah. Well, there you go. Outburst of contentious jealousy and wrath. Works of the flesh, folks. That's what it is. Works of the flesh. And many Christians are exhibiting the works of the flesh. So I shared that scripture of Galatians 5 to show you that is what we're seeing happening here in Judges chapter 12. Contentions, jealousies, and outburst of wrath. The Ephraimites, they have been holding a grudge for a long time. For like 50 years, they've been holding this grudge of some sort. Someone once said that the heaviest thing that you can carry around in a pack is a pack of grudges. You may remember that when Gideon fought the Midianites, remember that? And the men of Ephraim heard about it, heard that Gideon had won the battle, and the Ephraimites came and they were angry with Gideon. And they were angry because Gideon had went to battle against the Midianites and did not inform them that they were not able to help in the battle. And so they got angry and in a tizzy. But we find that Gideon had somewhat more of a diplomatic approach at first. He told them, that's the Ephraimites, that, hey guys, the gleanings of Ephraim are much more better and more than the vintage of Abiezer. In other words, he said, look, we killed thousands, yes, no problem. But you killed two. But the two that you got, these were the leaders. Yes, we had this whole harvest, the whole vintage that we took care of, but you managed to take out the leaders. So in a very diplomatic way, he complimented the Ephraimites and it settled them down. Because he said, look, I know we took this out, but look what you did. You got the leadership that we didn't get them, but you did. You were able to do that. So that appeased them for a while. And about 50 years later, here they are back again. And they're angry again. And this time they are angry at Jephthah. This time their anger is toward Jephthah, because he fought against one of the enemies and did not invite them to come along. So these guys are troublemakers, this tribe of Israel of Ephraim. And yet, they're supposed to be the people of God. And they're one of the tribes of Israel. And they're coming to another fellow brother Israelite, saying, you didn't bring us in on this fight. And we're angry. We're jealous. We're contentious. Here's our outburst of wrath. We're going to burn your house and your family down. You know, we talk about trials and tribulations happening in our life and in our day and in our world that we're living in today's time. But that was a real trial. One of his fellow brothers come to him and said, because you didn't invite us to go fight with you, we're going to burn your house down with you and everybody in it. Some of you may be upset because you've gone through a trial lately. You may be possibly mad at your former boss because he fired you. But this guy, he's facing a real fire here. We're going to burn your house down. This is a real trial. So now Jephthah is going to respond, but he doesn't respond like Gideon did, because this guy Jephthah, he's a real scrapper. He's a real scrapper also. And because of the way he responded and the way the Ephraimites acted toward him, they're about to get into a civil war. And they do later. You hear the word civil war, but do you really relate to what that is? What it's all about? You know, we went through the great civil war. What is that? It's fellow countrymen fighting against each other. There's no winners in the Civil War, folks. The North fighting against the South. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to fathom. Why? Well, again, it's centered around the flesh again. Why? Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. How about you, child of God? Are you operating in the flesh? If someone was to do something to cause you harm, are you vindictive and say, well, you got the first swing in, but I'm going to do you one better? Operating in the flesh, isn't it? What is it? It's pride. It's jealousies. It's contentions. It's envies. Things designed by Satan to destroy you, your family, and your well-being. Well, they're about to get into a civil war, but that will happen a little later. Remember that even though Jephthah defeated the real enemy, the Amorites, there are other enemies all around them that want to destroy the nation of Israel. That was back then. What about today's time? Again, there are real enemies around Israel. They're all around the nation of Israel. And they want to destroy the nation. Not only the nation of Israel, but they want to destroy us, the United States of America. Why? Because we're allies with Israel. We worship the same God that Israel worships, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, with his Holy Spirit. And the enemies of the cross cannot stand it. They want to annihilate Israel. They want to annihilate the United States. Same thing was happening here. They want to destroy the nation of Israel. And what's really bad is they're getting into a civil war, and the nation will be destroying a lot of its own people itself without the aid of foreign enemies coming in to do it. And while they are busy fighting each other, they have forgotten the fact of why they're even there to start with. Sometimes Christians fight the wrong enemy. They are fighting among each other instead of the real enemy. The real enemy, which is Satan, his minions, and the ideologies and the principalities and the powers. But many times we get so myopic, or nearsighted, that we return our sword on one another. Oh, you may not pull out a physical sword, but trust me, the sword of your tongue can wound and hurt people. Well, according to Jesus, unity in the church proves the veracity of the message of the church. In other words, it proves the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus prayed for future believers, remember in John chapter 17? Remember that, how he prayed for his disciples? He said, I pray not only for these alone, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as we are one, that the world may believe that you is God, sent me, me is Jesus Christ. So unity is a proof of the veracity of the message of the gospel. So we see that the unity of the people of Israel is at stake here. Remember those tribes that didn't cross over the Jordan River? They stayed on this side, east of the Jordan River. There was what we call East Manasseh. West Manasseh crossed over. But the tribe was divided in half. No unity there. Then you had the tribe of Gad. They stayed there. No unity with Israel. Then you had the tribe of Reuben. He stayed there. You see, no unity. And then what happens? There's wars. There's fightings. When they're unity, when they're together, they're stronger. But divide them up. They're not as strong. And where there's no unity, there's going to be problems. So unity is a proof of the veracity of the message of the gospel within the churches. Unity of the people of Israel at this time was at stake. There was a man, his name was Thomas Manton. This was from 1620 to 1677. He was an English Puritan, a clergyman. He was a clerk to the Westminster Assembly and a chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. He had a quote, and he said, quote, "Division in the church breeds atheism in the world," unquote. When we are divided, child of God, we take our swords out to fight and destroy each other. And the world looks at that. By the way, they are watching, and we live before watchful eyes. What do you think the world sees when the church, the Christian, the child of God, when they see anger, when they see contention, when they see jealousies, when they see outbursts of wrath? Well, the thinking atheist or the thinking agnostic, the thinking unbeliever would say, why would I ever want to join a group like that? They hate each other. They can't stand each other. They're fighting against each other. There's jealousy, backbiting. If that's what it means to be the people of God, hey, I'm all set. I don't need that. And that's true. So what is the world seeing in you? Are they seeing more of the works of the flesh being manifested in your life than the fruit of the Spirit? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let me tell you. I'm going to point you to God and see what God says the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians chapter 5, 2. This is what God's Word says through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. This is how you know if a person is operating in with the Spirit of God operating through them. But the fruit of the Spirit, that Spirit is a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. Because these are the things that should be coming from within the life of the child of God who confesses and possesses the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So what are you, child of God, spewing out that the world can see that they don't want a part of this? Could that be why the church is failing in America today? Could that be why there is a falling away? We're all looking at the church, and the church is just involved in sin as the world is. Could that be possible, child of God? They've broke unity. Something to think about, isn't it? Back to Judges chapter 12, verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. 3. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands, crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. 5. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say, Sib-o-leth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. So what was happening here? Well, when they got into the fight, the Ephraimites would come down to cross over the Jordan River. Remember, they were on the west side of the Jordan River. The Gileadites were on the east side of the Jordan River. And the Gileadites, rushed to the fords. That's the place up north there of the Jordan River where it's more shallower and they can cross the river there. So when the Ephraimites came over, and the battle was going on, and they wanted to get back over to the Jordan River to pass, the men of the Gileadites would stop them and say, hey, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said no, then they would say, okay, then say this word. Because they knew that these Ephraimites, because where they had been living, took on the dialect of the land in which they were living in at that time, and it was hard for them because the influence of their language to say this word in Hebrew, Shibboleth, which means stream. So this word Shibboleth, they couldn't pronounce it because what they would say is Sibboleth, and they would leave that SH out of it and just go with the S. So they knew by their dialect, or the way they pronounced this word, this one word, meant they could live or they could die. Just like when there's one word that you can live for eternity in heaven or live for eternity in hell. His name is Jesus. And it goes, whether you believe that he is the Son of God, that it was God who sent his Son to this earth to be the supreme sacrifice for all of mankind's sin. And all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and invite him in. It's that simple, folks, and you know that. Yet, that one word we see in the culture of the day and the times we are living in spews hatred amongst the children of the devil. So, that was a way that Japheth was able to determine who was Ephraimite or who wasn't, because of their dialect. And it's like this, you know, even in our world today, we have the north, the south, in between the westerns, and everybody in their areas normally will have some sort of dialect. You've probably picked up on mine. There's different ways of pronouncing words. For instance, the word creek, or is it crick? Well, depends where you're from, isn't it? Where I'm from, in Kentucky, we called it a creek. Many things that when I joined the Navy and started experiencing other cultures and ways of life throughout the world, I come to realize sometimes some of my dialect was hard to understand, or it identified me as they would call me a hick. That's okay, but it was the way I talked. For instance, you may say car. Someone from Boston may say car. I'm going to go get in my car and drive down south. Where I'm from in Kentucky, if I were to say, how do you pronounce the capital of Kentucky? Is it Louisville? Or is it Louisville? How do you pronounce it where you're from? Well, I pronounce it as Frankfort. That's the capital of Kentucky, not Louisville or Louisville. But you understand what I'm saying. The point I'm making is, it's not just that you can say Jesus is Lord. You have to mean it in the heart. It has to be real. It has to be authentic, because Jesus can tell. He knows who is or who isn't his. Many times we see beggars on the street. We see those who are homeless. Maybe some are, maybe some aren't. But regardless, they know the key words to say when approached. And for the normal Christian, if not led by the Holy Spirit, many times will give in to someone who approaches you saying, Jesus is Lord, praise the Lord. They know the key phrases to say, folks, to get to the heart of those who may possibly give them something. And it is important to be led by the Holy Spirit when being approached by someone in the parking lot, someone who may be begging. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. And it involves Pastor Bob, and I don't think he would have a problem with me telling this story, but there used to be a certain individual who would come to church. They drove a nice car. I will not tell you the sex of the individual. But Pastor Bob one day was in the parking lot, let's say of Publix, grocery shopping. And here come this individual in the parking lot, hitting the cars and the people when they would come out with their shopping carts and stuff, begging for money as if they were homeless and without means. And when the person saw Pastor Bob and he saw that person, we never saw them back in church anymore. Huh, wonder why. So that's why I say, folks, you got to be led by the Holy Spirit. There are many charlatans in the world. And there are many who are genuinely down and need to help. That's why it's so important that you are led by the Holy Spirit of God who is living and dwelling inside of you. So, it's easy to say the word Jesus, but do you mean it with all your heart? It's got to be real. It has to be authentic because Jesus knows his sheep. If it's not real, or if you are just lipping the words, Jesus knows. He can tell if you are really one of his, if you really know him, saved by the word of faith. And it comes by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So here we go. When they would say this test of this word, Shibboleth, anyone who was not an Ephraimite could say the word Shibboleth, as pronounced like that, and they could pass over the fords. But if the person trying to pass over the fords said Shibboleth because he couldn't pronounce it right, they would take him and kill him right there at the fords at Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Folks, let that set in. These, it's a civil war. We have the nation of Israel fighting against themselves. And as a result, these tribe of Ephraimites, 42,000 of them died. What a waste, folks. What a waste. Pride, contention, jealousy, anger resulted in the death of this tribe of 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. And Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried among the citizens of Gilead. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. Now you have to understand, there are two Bethlehems. So Ibzan, judge of Israel, was from Bethlehem and judged Israel for 7 years. There are two towns named Bethlehem in ancient Israel. One of them is in the territory of the tribe of Judah, near Jerusalem. And another is in the territory of the tribe of Zebulun in Galilee. The biblical account does not specify which Bethlehem Ibzan was from. And there's many scholarly debates concerning this. Some suggest that he was from Bethlehem in Judah, while others propose Bethlehem in Zebulun. I don't know. The Bible doesn't clearly say. So we do know from verse 9 that this judge, Ibzan, had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and he brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. So what's going on here? Well, this judge had 30 sons, and he had 30 daughters. So he sent out his daughters in marriage, and then brought in other women from elsewhere to marry his sons. Why would he do that? Well, many times in ancient cultures that you lived in, the more sons you have, the more daughters you have, the more territory you can have. So a lot of it was for political reasons. A lot of it was for to get on the good side of possibly other areas in the region of those men who may have owned other lands. So I'll give you my daughter to be married to your son, and therefore it made for good relationship. Plus, bringing in others, you see how it goes. So it would resulted in expanding that person's kingdom or that person's possessions through the sons, and then sending out his 30 daughters to be married. So a lot of children as a result from that, a lot of land possessions as a result of that. And no doubt these men who were the judges at that time, looking and reading at the Word of God, having that many sons and that many daughters, meant that you probably had a lot of influence throughout the country and the areas. Let's look at verse 11. After him, that was after Ibzan, came Elon. Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel for 10 years. So this Elon was a Zebulunite. Zebulun was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and its territory was located in the region that is now part of northern Israel, and the area is covered by parts of what are today Lower Galilee, included areas near the Sea of Galilee and the Jezreel Valley. And that was Zebulun, the Zebulunite. He died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. Then after him comes Judge Abdon, the son of Israel of Halil, the Parathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons, 30 grandsons, who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hallel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathonite in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So get the picture here. This judge, Abdon, he was this Pirathonite. Well, where in the world is Pirathon? Well, if you know the location where the Dead Sea is, just to the west of the Dead Sea, you have the land of Judah. Then you start working your way up north. The next area would be the tribe of Benjamin. There's the tribe of Dan before they migrated up north. And then there is Ephraim. Remember Ephraim? They went to fight against Jephthah from Gilead. So Ephraim is about midways of Israel. And it's north of Jerusalem. That's Ephraim. Well, that town, Pirathon, is just on the northern border of Ephraim. And that is where Abdon, the judge, was from. Interesting thing about him, he had 40 sons, 30 grandsons, and they all rode around on donkeys, young donkeys. 70 young donkeys that his sons and his grandsons would ride around on. And no doubt, when he was judge, and he judged Israel for those 8 years, that he probably deputized his sons and his grandsons, and any time they would come riding into town or the territories, that the people would know that these are the sons or the grandsons of the judge. So he was able to keep the peace. Then he dies. Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. So Abdon was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. They were known for their hostility toward Israelites and their ongoing conflict with the Israelites. Well, folks, that's going to wrap up our Bible study for tonight. We're going to get into chapter 13 next week, where we find the birth of Samson. Let me have a word of prayer with you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege of gathering around your word tonight with your people. I pray, Lord God, that this word that was spoken would open the hearts of those who hear it. Lord, that they themselves would get into this word and study it for themselves. And I pray, Father God, that they don't just listen to me teaching the word of God, but Father, that they get into it for themselves so you can speak to their hearts, Father God. But Lord, take this word, may it stem the interest from those who hear it that would cause them to themselves get into your word to read it, that you may be able to speak to them, Father God, in areas that they themselves may need understanding or conviction. Father, we all have sinned and come short of your glory. But thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to this earth to make a way that sinful man can be reconciled to you, holy God. So, Father, help us in these days that we are living in to discern the times that we are living in and seek to grow closer to you through a personal relationship with you, Father God. Lord, take the word, I pray. Breathe upon it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, folks, until we do this again, God bless you and yours real good. Good night.